But how was your worship this last week? It's good. You're here for, I want to just thank Chip. I'm not sure if you're sitting somewhere. But he gave us a great message on what worship is. It's not just music. That's an aspect of it. That's also praise. That's prayer. Worship is a lifestyle that's submitting to the Lord, that lives in a way that represents who he is to this world in a clear way. It's an opportunity every day that we have in the choices that we have in the moment by moment. Right? We trust the Lord in this moment. Right? We take yesterday, for example. We look back to the past at what God has done. We don't live there. We understand and trust God in the present because of what he's done. But he's not faithful now because he was faithful then. He's faithful now because he's always faithful. It's been said often, he's not the great I was or the great I will be. He is the great I am. And we walk in moment by moment dependence on him in our little choices. I get angry at someone cutting me off. Nope, Lord, I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to yell at my kids because they did something. Nope, Lord, I'm going to be patient because you're patient with me. And that's how the kingdom expands. We're getting back into Sermon on the Mount, and we're getting back to where we've been. Matthew chapter 6, if you don't remember, we're going to be in that passage, starting in verse 5. I'm just going to read his section on prayer again. And just to remind you, last time we were here, we looked at what God's desire for prayer was, that it's not a show. Prayer is not something that we use to buy as capital, to buy a position or a reputation for other people, which was used by the Pharisees in the second temple period, first century. It's not something that we just do for show. It's speaking to God. It's creating a relationship with him. A prayer is not an incantation. That we use these repetitious words over and over and over and over again, hoping that somehow God will respond in the way that we want him to respond. Prayer is talking to God. Prayer is relationship. Prayer is communing with the creator of the universe who just happens to be our Father because of what Christ has done. And Jesus is in this section that's dealing with our external religious actions and the motivations behind them. And what I said before I got into this section, where it started with giving alms or giving to the needy, it goes into prayer and then eventually gets into fasting, that this is a difficult portion of Scripture. If we're awake, if we have eyes to see and ears to hear, it's convicting. Because it touches each of us. Because each of us have wrong motivations. Each of us have something to learn. Each of us have somewhere to grow. And it doesn't matter how long you've been a believer, this is a daily battle. But God's speaking to our motivations, and he's giving us hope. God is always trying to give us life. He's always trying to give us good things. And it's the enemy that is always trying to cause us to doubt the goodness and faithfulness of God for us. So we're going to get back in this passage. I'm going to read it real quick. I'm going to give a couple of just observations through this text. Because we're getting into the actual, what's called the Lord's Prayer. And I've been wrestling with how long we should be going through this passage. Because in some respect, you could spend a week on every word that's in there. There's a lot in this passage. You could spend 8 weeks, deal with the introduction, you can deal with all 7 petitions. You could do it in 1 week. I'm going to try to sit there somewhere in between. And so we're going to focus mainly on the first real phrase there, our Father who art in heaven, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. But I want you to turn with me, read with me as we read this in context. Jesus says this, chapter 6, verse 5, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And do not pray, or when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive your others your trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive your others their trespasses, neither your Father will forgive your trespasses. The first thing I want you to notice here, is that Jesus is offering a model of prayer here, not an incantation. Jesus is offering a model of prayer here, not the only way to pray. He says this: when you pray, then pray like this. So first off, he's assuming that you're praying. This is something that all of us should be doing, right? Praying. Why? We sang a song about it right before Bill got up here. Lord, we need you. We're desperate. We're in need. But then he says, pray like this. There's been many times or many groups who have misunderstood what this prayer is for. Right? Some of you have come out of a Catholic background. You know the Our Father. Sometimes it's part of a petition. You're in confession. I did something wrong. All right, here's the prescription. 10 Hail Marys and 7 Our Fathers. And that's it. I don't know if that practice is still going on. I'm not making judgments. There are plenty of believers in Catholic churches right now who know the Lord, who love him, who follow him. And there are leaders in the Catholic Church who are distorting the truth and teaching wrong things. There are leaders in the Catholic Church who know the Lord, follow the Lord. I don't want to get on an argument like that. I just want to talk about what's happening and what is being misused for people. And sometimes people come to this and say, Our Father, what they call, or what it's called, is a prayer I have to say, and I have to say it in the order in which it's said in order to accomplish something for myself. It's not what Jesus is laying out here. He's laying out a pattern for prayer life. He's laying out a way in which you pray. When you pray, pray like this. Not pray this or pray this thing. Pray like this. I want to shift your idea. I want to shift your paradigm on what it means to pray. And there is an order. There is a structure. There is a lot in this prayer. We could spend a whole week just talking about how this prayer here relates to the Ten Commandments. I'll just let you do that on your own personal study. I'll give you the answer. The Ten Commandments line up completely perfectly with this prayer. This prayer helps us to orient ourselves and our relationship with God. And as such, Jesus gives us this prayer. And I think the first point I want to bring out, or second point, I guess, is that prayer begins with an understanding that we are praying to our perfect Father, who is God. Prayer begins with the understanding that we are praying to our perfect Father, who is God. See, Jesus wants to change our perspective here. In the first century, throughout Jewish history, increasingly since Moses was there, praying to God became more and more of a distant type of thing. Right? Even in Jewish thought and practice, when they wrote the scriptures, and somewhere along the lines, the name of God, which he desires to be holy, right, to be set apart, they saw that it's a bad thing for me to pronounce the name of God. It's that holy. I can't even say it. This practice still kind of exists now. Some certain people write God and they'll put a dash between G and D, just dash, right? So I don't say write the whole word because it's that holy and that important. And so, as you can imagine, the prayers, which Jesus talked about, right? They're praying these in the street corners. They're wanting to be heard. They're lofty. They're good prayers. They sound great. They're theologically correct, but they're completely empty and void of what should be in prayer. But as they're praying, their connection with the name of God was, and God himself became more and more of a distant being and less of a personal, relatable God. And so when they read, and as the scriptures are written, they thought of this so seriously that they wrote in vowel pointings. And before we get that, just so you know, ancient Hebrew, and I promise this is not boring. This is really interesting information. Ancient Hebrew, its written form is only written in its consonants, right? So as it was first written, you write the consonants. You know what a consonant and a vowel is, right? All of you watch Wheel of Fortune, Sesame Street, yeah, something, right? Getting an English language here, or lesson. When they write it down, it's just the consonants. And then you can supply in the necessary vowels as you're reading it. And then further on, along down the line, they started adding in the real vowels just in case people missed it, misunderstood it. So they added those things in, and then when they got to the word Yod He Vav He, which we would say Yahweh, right, the name of God, the Lord, the self-existent one, they added in not the right vowel pointings, they added in the vowel pointings for Adonai, which means Lord. So that if someone was reading this in synagogue and they come up and here's the Torah scripture portion of the day, and he reads and he's tired and he's not thinking and he comes across Yod Hey Vav Hey, he wouldn't say Yahweh because that would be blasphemous, be destructive. Instead, he would say something in gibberish, Jehovah, right? So Jehovah actually is a word that is Jewish gibberish. There's a whole religion based upon that name. It's not even God's name. It's Yahweh with the vowel pointing is of Adonai. J is German, same with Y, it just works out that way, right? So at this point in time, there is a culture who sees God as this distant, far away being that I can't even pronounce his name because he's too far away from me. And Jesus says, when you pray, pray then like this, Our Father. Our Father. He starts with Father, right? We know the who art in heaven, it comes afterwards, but he starts with Father. Jesus wants to orient our prayer life knowing that we have a Father first, before a perfect Father first, before we understand him as God. And just thinking about that, blow your mind and humble you. We have a perfect Father. In fact, this is the same way that Jesus has prayed throughout all of the Gospels. He always starts with Father, Heavenly Father, Father, Father. There's only one time that Jesus doesn't say that. Do you know what the one time is? It's when he's on the cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? How much more impactful is that statement? That the close, intimate connection that God, Jesus has had with the Father and even speaking with him throughout his whole life, he can't even say Father anymore because God feels so distant and forsaken. And he did that for us. Why have you forsaken me? And he says to his disciples, right? This is a prayer for his disciples. This prayer could probably be better described as the disciples' prayer than the Lord's prayer. When you, my disciple, pray, our Father who art in heaven. We have a perfect Father. Jesus wants us to look and understand the relationship before His majesty. Someone once said this is a juxtaposition between relationship and transcendence. Our Father. It's love. It's confidence. And how is He our Father? Well, it's through a miracle. It's through a miracle that's in the gospel. That he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Any of us are in Christ, we are a new creation. John 1:12 through 13 says this, but all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. See again, 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. And I spoke about this 2 weeks ago, Romans 8:15. We did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And the Aramaic term Abba just means daddy. It's what a little kid calls their dad. So my son Moses says every other word when he's talking to me, daddy, 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 daddy. And that's what we get to call God. Is that not amazing? Is that not amazing? And it's open and free opportunity for anyone, no matter where you are. You believe in Jesus. It's simply that he is real. He came onto this earth and lived a perfect life. He died the death that I deserve, and he rose again and gives me new life. I just believe it. And I'm now His son, because I'm in Christ, the son. Now I'm in Christ. I'm part of the family. I'm adopted. There's no breaking that relationship. It's secure. I'm safe. This is not a dad like I know dads to be. This is a dad in every perfect sense of my heart that longs for someone who is an authority over me. All of us long for that. Who loves me. Who knows the way. Who can train me. Who wants to lead me, protect me, provide for me, care for me. Raise me up. Train me. God is our Father. In addition to this, he starts us with the word our. So what does that mean? Not only is he my Father, but now I'm part of a family. So when I think about praying to God, all of that should be coming into my mind. You are my Father. You are my brother and sister's Father. Life is not just about me, but life is about other people. And in so much you need to provide for me, you need to provide for others. And you have a family that you want to be a family. My wife wrote a very good article in the newsletter. I don't know if you've read it. I didn't know she was writing it. All of a sudden I got this email and I read it. Hey, this is really good. Who wrote this? Terrence Hebel. The church is to be a family, a safe, secure place, because we're following our Father's leading and guidance. He's our dad together. And he's perfect. We're not part of individuals on an island. We are a community together. And then right after he says, our Father, he says, who art in heaven. He is God. We take a whole Sunday just reflecting on that. Bill did a great job talking about it or praying about it today. What does that mean? He is outside of this. He's created all of this. He sustains all of this. He is good in every aspect of the way. He knows all things. He's powerful. He's able. He can fix things. He can let things happen. He's God. So you read that, and you don't even need to go through the rest of the pattern. Because there it is. I've got a Father. He's God. Go into the end of the chapter. Therefore, don't be anxious about your life. Why does he say that? Because we have a Father who is God. King, creator of the universe, who neither sleeps nor slumbers, cares for us, knows every single hair on your head. And you're waiting for the joke. It's easier for others. Most of you know this. All of us need a reminder. All of us do. And I'll say it over and over and over again, because Bill has his taglines, I found out, that everyone knows he says. And I got mine. And my motto for the Christian life is, I know it, but I forget often. And we come together to remind each other of these truths. So when we start, Jesus wants us to know that prayer begins with an understanding that we have a perfect Father in every sense of the way. And I'm not going to go down the rabbit trail saying you can't understand what a perfect Father is because you never had a perfect Father. It's just not true. We know what a perfect Father needs to be. God's put that into our heart. One who cares, who loves, who protects, who lets things in that we need to let in and protects us from things that we don't need. Who lets struggle in our life even though we don't want to do it, but knowing that it's good for us. My kids don't want to eat their broccoli, but they have to eat it because they need the nutrition. My kids don't want to, they're just now starting sports, so this doesn't work, but maybe you had some kids who were in sports, want to be a star athlete. All right, let's get up in the morning, let's start running. I don't want to get out of bed and start running. Well, you have to. Well, I don't want to do it. Well, it's good for you. Well, I don't like it. But the Father knows that they need to do what they don't want to do to get to where they want to be. And some kind of suffering in our life is the same way. And if we spend more time praying about it, or at least the same amount of time praying about it as we do complain about it, there may be a big change in our life. So God is our Father. He is God. And when we truly understand who our Father is, we want him to be represented and known as he is. When we actually understand who God is, we want him to be known. This whole world thinks God is this cosmic killjoy, making a bunch of uptight people walk around and never have fun. That's not who God is. You guys had fun yesterday at Bill's expense. God wants the best for us, but he is holy. Hallowed be your name. I don't know if I need to get into the Greek and berate this point because I think I've heard it like 6 times since I've been here already, but you guys know what the word holy means. right? To be set apart, to be distinct. And he says, hallowed be your name. Let your name be made holy. Let it be set apart.
Sanctified.
Let it be set apart. Let it be seen as it is. Right? This goes right along with the third commandment. Do not carry the name of the Lord in vain. Do not take it in vain. Don't let me be represented in a way that I am not. We want God to be known for who he is. So how does that work? Well, part of it is declaring the truth. No, God is good. God is holy. God is righteous. God is perfect. God is just. God's justice is a big thing that should be communicated right now. In a world that just seems to can't get justice at all. Here's a God who is just. He even says you don't even need to worry about it. You can give it to him. He'll take care of it. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And you can find release for the pain and the anger in your heart by resting in the justice of God. He's merciful. He's slow to anger. You know you've done wrong. That's why you avoided coming in here. That's why you get angry at Christians, because you know that you are way worse off than you claim them to see to be. Or that you see something in them that you wish you had. God's merciful. He forgives. He's patient. What a commodity that is needed in this world. Patience. He's kind. And we can say those things, and that doesn't necessarily get to the thrust of what God, Jesus, is asking here or calling us to ask for here. This is a command. It's an imperative. Let your name be holy in me, in my life, in my actions, in the way I walk, the way I talk, the way I interact with people, the way I deal with conflict. Let your name be made holy in me. Let your name be made holy in us. That this God would be seen here in his unity, his goodness, his patience, his concern for his people, his genuinely desire to build each other up, not tear each other down. Let your name be seen as it is in this community. How's that going to happen? It's through us. In our jobs, in our workplace, we're at Wawa and they won't give us change because they have no cash. Wherever it is. I'm sure many of you are sitting there thinking, well, I'm never going to live that up. I've been trying it for 50 years. I'm telling you, there is a way. There's a God who's already paid for every sin that you've committed. Every single one. Every single one. And he knew that when you were saved and you were 5, and then he knew what you were going to do when you were 25. And he says, if you confess your sins, I'm faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He understands our flesh and how pervasive it is. And how often we can start playing religious games. And then guys judge mentalism under, well, I'm just being a Christian. Guys, anxiety and fear under, well, I'm just trying to be informed by the news. Right? All these things Jesus has already paid for, and he's calling us into abundant relationship, knowing that we have a Father who is perfect, who is there, who listens, who hears, and he always hears his children. I was reading Chambers this morning. I don't know if you guys read Up My Utmost for Its Highest. Any of you read that book? Just always seems to get me. And he's just so happened to be on prayer today. And he says, it's not the wise man that God hears, it's his child. And as his child, I can pray and I can receive. And I can say, Lord, let your name be made holy in me today. Let you be seen as you truly are today. Let my life reflect the fruit of who you are today. Your love, your joy, your peace, your patience, your kindness, your goodness, your faithfulness, your gentleness, and your self-control be produced in me in abundance, so that people may know the relationship that I have and come into the family. That's what it's about. We're not trying to advance a mission of Bible Fellowship Church. We're trying to expand a family of God. So, a question I'm going to leave you with today is, how's your relationship with your Heavenly Father? How is your relationship with your Heavenly Father? Do you have one? If you don't, you can come talk to me, talk to Bill, you can talk to a neighbor. Just keep talking to someone until you find out, how do I get a relationship with this God? If it's there, but it's coals are about to go out, it just takes a simple step. Jesus says, go in secret. Lord, you haven't been distant, I have. I've been angry at you. You've brought all these things into my life. I really want a Tesla. No, whatever it is, it's just the honesty, okay? I don't really want a Tesla. I like my rusty old truck. But honesty. Lord, you want me to be authentic before you. And it's a slice of insanity to think that I could hide something from you. So I'm just going to bring it out. I was not doing this. I was looking at this. I was doing this thing. I was all this stuff. But Lord, you're my Father, and you love me regardless. And if you have kids, you know the feeling. I can really do some stupid things sometimes, but you love them regardless. And that's only a fraction of what God treats us and views us as. So, Lord, would you draw near to me as I'm reaching out to you? And as you do that, Lord, fill me with your love that is strong and powerful and carries me. So much so that my life reveals who you are to this world. I don't want to live a life of insignificance. I don't want a life that's about me. I just want to steward well the resources you've given me for your glory and your kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for your Son. I thank you for your Spirit who is in us, who relays the convictions and the things that we know we need, or we don't know we need, and we don't know how to express. Lord, we are your people. We are your children. And we need you, Lord. Implant your word into our heart. Bring to fruit your fruit in us this week. Establish our relationship with you in a deep and abiding way so that it becomes contagious to those around us. In Jesus' name.
Hello. Amen. Would you guys stand and sing with us?